Well, hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for listening to the podcast today. In the previous podcast, we had begun a study of Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den, and we'd gotten down to the place where Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He knew what the law was at this point, but he did not change his behavior. That was in verse 10, and we talked about that. I want to continue on and finish that chapter with a few other comments today. Verse 11 says, when these men came by agreement, they found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Of course, they knew they would. They knew Daniel wasn't going to change, and he knew they would. But he just kept on being consistent. In verse 12, we read, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Now, of course, Daniel has been around for many, many years at this point. It had been 70 years since he'd been taken captive. But they still want to remind the king of Daniel's background, of his racial stock. And you can almost hear them kind of spit it out. We know he's been around forever, but originally he was one of those disgusting exiles from Judah. And you, O king, you think he's loyal to you. You think he's valuable, but he's not paying any attention to you. He's not recognizing your deity. So verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Now, we don't know exactly what it meant that he labored to rescue Daniel. It might mean that he was poring over some scrolls, some records, maybe trying to find if there were any examples in the past of a law of this type being annulled or being canceled for some reason. Or maybe he was talking with his legal counselors to see if they could come up with some kind of a loophole, some way they could come up with that would spare Daniel's life and yet at the same time save the king's face and help him keep his authority. He was in a bind. Some translations read in verse 14, he was very angry with himself. And that may or may not be the idea in the Hebrew, but it's certainly easy to imagine that he would have been angry with himself for the mess he's gotten himself into. And we've been there. You've been there, haven't you? I've been there. We've made decisions. And then later thought, oh no, good grief, what on earth was I thinking? Why wasn't I thinking at all? And we start scrambling around, trying to figure out a way to get out of the mess. And we start praying that God would please forgive us and please be merciful to us and please fix this for us. Well, the king's messed up big time here, and he knows it. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. There's a powerful typology of the resurrection here. The stone is put in front of the door. It's sealed. And we know what's going to happen. He's going to come out of this thing where he should have been dead. He's going to come out alive. Beautiful type of the resurrection of Jesus. It's interesting, at this point in the narrative, there's no word from Daniel. And again, that may be part of the typology. Points to Christ. When he's accused, he opened not his mouth to defend himself. So he doesn't offer a defense. And he's certainly not going to say, well, it may have looked like I was praying to my God, but these guys really don't know to whom I was praying. You know, he's not an American lawyer, right? Or an American president. There were no threats. When they cast him in, we don't find him saying, hey guys, I'm warning you, you're going to regret this. And again, he's being very Christ-like here. Of course, the truth is they would regret it, but Daniel is not shouting that in their teeth. When in verse 17, the king says, "May your God whom you serve continually deliver you," I have no doubt that this king knew a great deal about Daniel's God. Daniel's already been serving him, maybe a year or two. And Daniel's already distinguished himself. He's already won the king's confidence. And I'm quite sure Daniel's told him about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, about Nebuchadnezzar's insanity episode, and about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the fiery furnace. It makes sense, at least. We don't have it recorded here, but it makes sense that he would have probably told him some of the stories from the Old Testament. And it makes sense that Daniel would have been familiar with and would have shared with Cyrus the prophecies from Isaiah that mentioned Cyrus by name about 150 years before he was born. Now, I can imagine that the king may have been very, very impressed with Daniel's God and still mystified. You know, it would probably make sense to him as a pagan king that if Daniel served such a powerful God, why would that God have let nations like Babylon or Persia now conquer them? But I'm sure Daniel explained that too, in case that they'd rebelled against God. God was punishing them for their rebellion. But in any case, by the time this episode's over, the king certainly sounds like a believer. At least he's learned to have a lot of respect for Yahweh. Verse 18 is interesting because instead of telling us what happened when Daniel was thrown into the den, we're taken back to the king in his palace. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Now he knows that a great wrong has been done. And he knows that he and his ego and his vanity have brought this to pass. So he doesn't want any diversions. The Aramaic word here, translated diversions, was used to refer to music or to concubines or to dancing girls. He didn't want any of that stuff. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. Spurgeon says about this passage, "In any case, Daniel must have had a glorious night. What with the lions and with angels all night to keep him company, he was spending the night watches in grander style than Darius." And that's so true. It makes sense that Daniel may have been praying from the great messianic psalm, Psalm 22. In verse 19, Psalm 22 says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid." And in verse 21, he says, "Save me from the mouth of the lion." What an appropriate psalm for Daniel right now. Then he says later, "I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you." And of course, as this is written down in Scripture for all of us to read, that's exactly what Daniel's going to do. Verse 19, "Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions." I think this says that this king had some hope that Daniel's God had come through for him. If he didn't have any hope at all, he would have just gone about his business, assuming Daniel was dead, gone on with his kingly duties. But he rushes down to that lion's den, hoping maybe Daniel's still alive. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I've done no harm." So now Daniel can say, "Well, obviously you can see the power of my God, and obviously you can see I was innocent before God, and I was innocent before you." He didn't defend himself before the test. He let God do the talking. He waited on God. And now it's very obvious what God has said. Now let me ask you a question just for you to think about. Do you think it would have been wrong for Daniel to have spoken out in his own defense earlier? And maybe I could ask it more generally. Do you think it's sinful for a believer to speak up in his own defense? Well, I don't think it's necessarily wrong. It's not necessarily sinful in all cases anyway. In some cases, it may not be the wisest thing to do. And obviously, in this case, it wasn't the wisest thing to do. Apparently, Daniel thought, there's no point in my defending myself ahead of time. There's nothing he could say that the king didn't already know. And it's possible Daniel thought, hey, this might be the way that God intends for my life to end. I mean, maybe this is the way I'm going to exit this physical world. You know, Paul trusted God. He was beheaded. James trusted God. He was killed by the sword. God doesn't always deliver his children from the immediate danger. Sometimes he lets that danger bring them on into his presence. And the truth was, Daniel knew he couldn't lose. He was trusting God. And he knew that he and everybody else eventually has to die. And of course, it's seldom going to be a very pleasant process. So if the lions had eaten him, I'm sure he would have suffered for a few minutes. It wouldn't have been very pleasant for a few minutes. But it wouldn't have lasted long, and then he'd go to his reward. And after a few minutes of pain, he would have been much better off. And by the way, that's true for all of us, you realize. When we're trusting God, we know that one of these days we have to exit this life. We have to leave this body behind. And we may not look forward to the process of physical death, but we know, if we're in Christ, we know he took out the stinger. It can't hurt us. It may not be pleasant, but we know it's not a disaster. That's so important for Christians to keep in our heads. Daniel's greeting tells us something about Daniel. He says, O king, live forever. And that was just a polite way to speak to the king. Of course, on a physical level, he knew Darius was not going to live forever. He certainly knew Darius was not any kind of god, no matter what his flatterers may have said. And Darius knew he wasn't a god too, by the way. It's possible, I guess, that we could read into this that Daniel was hinting to the king that if he would only trust the true God, he could indeed live forever. But at the very least, I think we can agree it demonstrates the graciousness of Daniel. He has great respect for this human king, as he should, as we all should, great respect for our leaders. So he could have said, yes, I'm alive, no thanks to you, but he didn't. He was very gracious. Verse 23, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. It's like the fiery furnace all over again. You remember those guys came out unharmed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Remember that? Daniel comes out without a claw mark. Daniel comes out without a tooth mark. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Well, of course, this sounds very harsh to our ears. I mean, gruesome would be the word, maybe. We think, their wives, too? And their kids, really? There's an ancient Roman historian from the 4th century named Ammianus Marcellinus. He said that if a man did something deserving the death penalty, they would kill his family along with him. It was their way of precluding more problems down the road in the future. So gruesome, yes, but it's what they did. And by the way, the lion's behavior certainly proves at this point that it wasn't because they weren't hungry that they didn't eat Daniel. Daniel's survival was not natural. It wasn't because the lions were full of goats or something. It was supernatural. They were certainly hungry. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. So here's the king now of the greatest kingdom of the world at that time, and he's writing a decree that applies to everyone over whom he has influence. And here's what he says. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. That's pretty amazing for a pagan king to be writing. This sounds a whole lot like something that one of God's prophets might have written, doesn't it? And of course, he's right. Daniel's God and our God is the living God. He does endure forever. His kingdom really shall never be destroyed. His dominion really shall never come to an end. He really does deliver. He really does rescue. He really does work signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. This is our God. This is who he is. This is what he's like. So even Darius realizes here that God is the one who gets the glory, not Daniel. It's a great mistake for us to give glory to Daniel. Glory belongs to God. Daniel was a great instrument that God had available to show forth his glory. Daniel was submissive. Daniel was obedient. Daniel was trusting God. But Daniel didn't set up this situation. Daniel didn't arrange these circumstances. He was just being true to God, as he always did try to be. It got him in trouble, and it gave God a chance to show his glory. And as I mentioned in the previous podcast, this is a common theme all the way through Daniel. God's men stand firm in their commitment to God in spite of difficulties, in spite of threats. God honors them for it. And then pagan rulers are impressed and they give glory to God. And you see it all the way through the book, right up to here. And that's a message for us. When we, God's people, stand firm on God's truth, it may, at least from a human perspective, cost us something. But ultimately, God will deliver us in his way, in his time, from death or through death, eventually for all of us through death, and God will be glorified. And in the process, his kids will be honored. But the main thing is God gets the glory. So verse 28 says, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So by keeping his eyes on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the true God and God's sovereignty, Daniel had survived and even thrived during the reign and fall of the great kingdom of Babylon. And now he's doing the same thing during the reign of Persia." When we fix our eyes on the kingdom of God instead of the kingdoms of this world, and they're all collapsing all around us, it's possible, just like Daniel, it's possible that we may see those kingdoms crumbling all around us, but our kingdom, our king, certainly will never fail. He endures forever, and because he endures forever, and because we are in him, we endure forever. And that's really good news. So, Father, thank you so much for putting this chapter in your word. And thank you that we can learn from Daniel to keep our focus on you, no matter what the outcome seems to be, knowing that eventually the outcome will be very, very good if we just focus on you and give you glory and show a watching world that you are what we're all about. Lord, help us to remember that the kingdoms of this world, including our own nation, do eventually crumble and fall. But thank you so much that your kingdom is forever and will never, ever fail. And because we're in you, we get to be part of it, and we never fail either because you never fail. So we praise you and we thank you for that glorious news. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.